For this Thanksgiving sermon, I'd like us to turn this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is defending his apostolic ministry in light of the apparent fact of deceivers who were bringing a false gospel among the Corinthians and boasting of themselves, preaching themselves and perverting the people. In distinction from them, Paul preaches Christ and defends his apostolic ministry in this chapter and others. 2 Corinthians 4, I'm just going to, well, let's read the whole chapter here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thus far we read the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the sermon this morning is from verse 15, 2 Corinthians 4, 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. As I said, Paul is defending here his apostolic ministry of the gospel. His ministry is the true ministry, the Christ-centered ministry that God has ordained and Christ approves of. So in verse 5, he has said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Everything in this true ministry is for Christ's sake. Second, the apostle vindicates his ministry and service in the church at Corinth by saying that his is a humble and persecuted ministry. And verses 7 through 12 speak of this. Verse 7, for example, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And then he speaks of his being hard pressed on every side and persecuted and not forsaken, however, struck down but not destroyed, and so on. Mark of the true ministry is that it is the humble, persecuted ministry that Christ has ordained. And thirdly, the apostle has vindicated his ministry here in saying that his is the fruitful and God-glorifying ministry, and that is verses 13 through 15. In our text, which speaks of this fruit, is among the verses explaining the fruit of the apostolic ministry. If you look just above at verse 14, the fruit that the apostle has said of his ministry, guaranteeing that it's a faithful ministry, is that there will be the resurrection of all the ministers. And this resurrection will occur with the fruit of their labors with the people of God who will stand unashamed in the judgment day. Not only that, the apostles and the church will be resurrected with Jesus, who will be their advocate in the judgment day. And so this is a remarkable fruit. But verse 15, which is our text for this Thanksgiving day, speaks of the meanwhile. The fruit of the apostolic ministry is resurrection at the end. Meanwhile, before the final judgment, there is that fruit among God's people, such that all things are for their sakes. And this is known in the world and in the hearts and lives of the people of God. It's known as the fruit of the apostolic ministry that all things are for their sakes. Besides that, this is due to this amazing spread of grace from heaven. And it's so that there is this remarkable fruit, even now, thanksgiving abounding to the glory of God. So we want to consider this thanks that abounds to the glory of God as we open up the riches of this text in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. First of all, considering the all things that are for our sake. Secondly, that this is through the wonder of grace. And finally, that this is for the glory of God. What are you thankful for, beloved? What are you thankful for, and what am I thankful for in this day and always? Well, the text reminds us that all things are for our sake. And therefore, it is arguably the truth that we should be thankful for all things. If all things, and the apostle has no limits here, he's speaking of all things, which means all things. If all things are for our sake, that means it's for our benefit, and therefore we ought to be thankful for them. We ought to be thankful, certainly, in them, even if they are bad things, like the shutting down of the economy and the virus that presently plagues the world. We are certainly to be thankful in all things, but it could be argued that we are to be thankful even for all these things that seem to be against us. Be that as it may, the text speaks of a remarkable and astounding truth of the work of God and the grace of God in Christ. All things are for our sakes. And we need to be thinking of this on this Thanksgiving Day and always. But first of all, let's remember that this does not take away from the fact ever that all things are for God's sake. In fact, it's rather astounding here that the apostle would speak that all things are for our sakes, as if the world centers around us, and the whole universe and all the decrees of men and everything else, and even God himself centers around us as if he is for our sake and he's not even for his own sake. Well, we know that that's wrong thinking and wrong theology. Everything, according to the Bible, is for God's sake. Revelation 4, verse 11, we read that all things were made for him. Everything was created for God. In Romans 11, verse 36, we read that of him and through him and unto him are all things, even the salvation of the Jews and the salvation of the Gentiles together. And for this, because God himself is concerned that his glory be known in all things and all things for his glory and for his sake, he has said in Ephesians 1, verse 11, with regard to the counsel, that he works all things according to his counsel, according to his eternal decree. He is working in all things that he has made so that he is accomplishing his will. Nothing is left to chance or fate, and we are thankful for this because this is what we love. We love the fact that God is working in all things to do his will and for his sake. Now we know, and this leads us to our text, that God is the God who works all things for his sake, for the sake of his Son. In the way of the Son of God, the eternal and natural Son of God, in the way of the one who becomes the Christ in time, and we celebrate this at Christmas, he becomes Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, God will be God and all things will be for his sake in the way of all things being for his Son's sake. Colossians 1:15 through 20 is the highest of Christology almost in the whole of the Bible when it says that by the Son and for him were all things made. So before there was things made, there was this determination of God that by the Son and for the Son, that he might have all the preeminence in all things were made, and by him and for him all things were made, and in him all things subsist. Now that's why our text can say, without compromise of theology, in fact to the greatest of theology, that all things are for our sake. Because the our in the text, or the your, if we would read this, all things are for your sakes, are the people of God, the people of Christ, the people chosen before the foundation of the world for whom Jesus died and rose again. All things are for their sakes, for Christ's sake, and therefore for God's sake. You see how this works. You see how there's the weaving of truth, and at the center of the theology, the Christology, and then the soteriology, the ecclesiology, everything that has to do with God and his glory in Christ, this is brought out in our text. All things are for our sake. So not just because we have needs, not just because we're the center of things, certainly not, but for God's sake, all things are for our sake. We read of this in Romans 8:28, beautiful text. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Skipping down a few verses, in the same column in my Bible, Romans 8:32, he who gave us Christ shall also freely give us all things for his sake. This text is similar to the truth that Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. All things are ours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so we have all things for our sakes. And this means because God is the God of the decree, and he's the God of all things, and he's working in these things, his wonderful decree, as we said in Ephesians 1:11, that there is a working of God among all things for our sake. In and through them, therefore, there is a working of salvation. There's a working of God by his counsel in all things so that we're kept in salvation. We're blessed in all the virtues of Christ and all the benefits of the cross with forgiveness and salvation and glorification there. Paul even says that in all things, verses 16 and following, we should not lose heart because in all things there's a working in the inward man, a working in the light affliction, working, that's the word used, so that we might receive the eternal weight of glory. And so, all things for our sake. And the Apostle Paul alludes to what he really and especially would emphasize in the all things for our sakes when he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, that he endures all things for the elect's sake. And this is what I want to bring out that is especially being emphasized here in this text, all things are for your sakes. It's the gospel ministry. That's what the Apostle is alluding to here. And directly even citing here when he says all things are for your sakes. He's been emphasizing the defense of his ministry. It's true, it's humble, and it's fruitful. And now he would say that all things, even the ministry, even our death in the ministry and your life in the ministry, this is working for your sake. Could be the temptation of a people of God when they see the minister not very popular and even persecuted, that they would lose heart. Well, not many people are following him. Maybe he is a Micaiah among the other prophets, and nobody likes Micaiah because he always has a bad word against Ahab and the established deep state church. Well, the apostle was saying we're not to lose heart because all things, even a ministry that is persecuted, is for your sake, even in the bonds of an apostle. And this because even in the crucifixion of the Savior, in this demise apparently of the Savior, God is working all things and even glorious things for the sake of the church. The apostle is speaking here of a special ministry, a true ministry. And the ministry is, note the order here, the death and life ministry. Not life and death, but death and life. Meaning, the ministry, the apostolic ministry, and by implication, all ministers who follow in their steps, who are ordained of God and are true, that ministry is the preaching of the death of Christ, and then the preaching of the life of Christ. That ministry is characterized by the dying of the servants and their living, and by the death of the people of God and their living for the sake of the Christ. It's a death and life ministry. Notice 2 Corinthians 4, verse 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. This is something that he speaks of in verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Christ's sake, that the life of Christ also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. But death first. Christ crucified first in the ministry of the word. Christ crucified before we speak of living and the possibility of living and of our enjoying the high life. We speak and we think of the death of Christ, and then through faith, our dying to ourselves and our being mortified in the flesh, that we might know the truth of the sinfulness of our nature. Jesus preached this, and Paul preached this, and all faithful ministers must preach this. You see, a lot of people speak, perhaps, and rather flippantly, of resurrection and glory, and a theology maybe without blood. But the Apostle Paul's ministry was dripping blood, dripping the blood of the Lamb, and dripping in his persecution, being persecuted, but dripping in his message. It was all about Christ crucified. Let me not glory, he says in Galatians 6, verse 14, except in the cross. Let me not glory except in the cross, and let me and let the elders see in the church Christ crucified. Not even risen yet, but first of all, Christ crucified. That is the fruit of a faith that believes that there was someone who took on our sins that we might never die. Let there be in the congregation a fruitfulness of a people that does not live unto themselves, because they die to self. And when they believe and as they believe, they're joined somehow to appreciate, to love the wonderful glories of the dying Christ. His being forsaken that they might never be. They being forgiven, and it being finished, the work of forgiveness on the cross right then and there, and they being attached to it as the thing that's so absolutely necessary, and known even, sadly, in the way of their continuing to sin, as it were, not according to their will, but according to their flesh, so that they fly to the cross every single day and say, Father, forgive me, I've blown it again. The blood of Jesus Christ hasn't been as worth it as it should be to me. But they love that blood, and they know that there's forgiveness to everyone now who's forgiven on the cross and who prays for forgiveness in their own daily warpath against sin and for the righteousness of Christ. As a communion of the death and life of Christ celebrated in the supper, believed on in the church and hearing the word of the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And then there's a knowing of Christ, an enjoying more than anything else, that of which the apostle speaks. It's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, all things are for your sake. Everything. Because of the gospel's sake, of Christ's sake, of God's sake. And especially through the gospel ministry. And this, through the wonder of grace. My second point. Grace. Grace. Apostle Paul here speaks of that which is so precious to him, Jesus and his grace. All things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Another place, Paul would say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. People who celebrate grace and who know it, they write books like There's Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, referring to themselves. And that's how we should view the grace of God. God's free favor to undeserving sinners. Here's something to remember. A phrase. Want to define grace? Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is saving. Saving grace. In and through all things, God converts the soul. And then he uses all things as instruments of his Holy Spirit to bless us at all times. This is why we celebrate grace. Not just some thing, some virtue, but some thing that comes to us through things. You think of that. We are thankful when we pray to God, give us this day our daily bread, for grace with the bread. For bread, yes, but for grace with the bread. In all things, we're thankful because, well, grace is the thing that dominates, even in and through all things. That's why how grace is established and seen in all these things that are for our sake. In Psalm 84, for example, we read of grace being shown to us so that we love the tabernacle of God and that we know the blessing. The psalm goes on in verse 5, Psalm 84, verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. So there's grace to be in the house of God. And then there's grace from Lord's Day to Lord's Day to go to the house of God. And then this grace is described in this great testimony in verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold for those who walk uprightly. Note this. The Lord will give grace and glory. And then no good thing will he withhold to them that walk uprightly. No good thing. Grace in the things. In the nasty things, in the good things, in the things that we would measure, whether they're good or bad, or we should be thankful for them or merely into them, in them, and just steel ourselves because these things are so bad. How could we be thankful for them? That would be masochistic. Well, the Bible doesn't explain to us just how grace and things work together. It's one of those great stories of the gospel, those great mysteries of the gospel. Jesus is manifest in the thing of this humanity and the thing of this present time, and grace is manifest in the things of this present time, in the things of your present distress and mine and whatever it finds us. And see, grace is finding a way. And you need to know this, and I do too, if we're going to be thankful about this grace that spreads in all these things. Grace is finding a way in the things, finding a way to your heart. From the heart of God to you, to your stubborn heart and to my stubborn heart, grace is finding a way. No good thing will he withhold. The Lord will give grace and glory to those who walk uprightly. Thinking of a text that celebrates grace too, and this is really and largely at random here, but such a beautiful text in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 7. The prophet speaking of a mountain here, as if something that would be getting in the way of God's people and God's grace. Who are you, O great mountain? God's defying the mountain that's getting in the way of himself and his people. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Mountain, you shall be removed. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts. Hear the shouts. Grace! Grace to it! Grace! Grace to the mountain! To the people on the other side of the mountain, to whom God is coming and for whom God is coming. Grace! Grace to it. Something of which I think Jesus speaks when he speaks of the fact that grace is come with him. Grace for grace, lapping at our shores, reaching us. This is, in fact, the saving grace of God. Titus speaks of it, chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. But our text speaks of a special virtue of grace. And that is the virtue of spreading. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound. Now, maybe this caught my eye because of all the things bad that are spreading nowadays. It's probably why the church is more than half empty. Viruses spread. Some people came away from church, I fear, because the news spreads, the fake news, perhaps, about just how dangerous this disease is or whatever. But let's focus on what really matters and what really matters that spreads, and that's for a good. Grace saves and grace spreads. It spreads within, to the recesses of the heart. It spreads outside of us to the many who are exposed to us, who are contagious because of the nature of grace. Isn't that remarkable? Grace comes out. Grace overflows the banks of a river. The cup that we have, the heart that is filled with Christ, cannot contain the grace of Christ within. And the beauty of this grace, and it's being described as spreading, therefore, is that it's dynamic, not static. It's always growing. It's active. It's an energy and virtue of God that has its way as finding other things to occupy than the things that are presently occupied by it. It cannot be contained in any one place, in any one heart, in any one church. Grace spreads, grace overflows, grace abounds, as the text says, so that thanksgiving abounds to the glory of nothing cheap or stingy here about God's revealed, but something generous and wonderful and magnanimous about God is revealed, just how he gives. Not just a little, but a lot of grace. And so much so that we have more and more all the time because it's spreading. It's spreading in our whole body and spreading in our whole soul and spreading in the congregation and spreading without, so that there's more and more of Christ. Because the grace of God is always the grace of Christ. Now, this is a good thing, isn't it? This is the best thing. The thing that spreads from heaven. It's a good thing, and it comes from the halls of heaven through the mediatorship of the Son of God, who's exalted to the right hand of God in heaven and is distributing his grace. Because God would be glorified in the application of grace and the Holy Spirit to all kinds of people for whom he died. This is the wonderful thing that we should think about, in distinction from the spreading virus from the bat caves of China. or from the caves and abyss of hell. Beloved, this is so important, the first thing, so that thanksgiving may abound. Grace spreads, and having spread through the many, through all who are filled with grace, and many churches that preach grace, that it may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. No grace, no thanksgiving. Now, this is the indictment upon this world's thanksgiving. They may even call their prayers saying grace, but they know nothing of it. They're the Gentiles who have turned the glory of the Creator into the glory of the corruptible thing, like turkeys and welfare and whatever else they think is good. They, in fact, are characterized in Romans 1 by this one thing. They change the glory of God into the glory of the corruptible creature, and they're not thankful. They are not thankful. They're unthankful. They don't thank God because they don't believe in God the giver. This is the unbelieving world in which we live. This atheism is taking over, even in the nominal Christians, so that there's an acceptance of this atheism and this silly pardoning of turkeys that occurs even from the White House, so that there is no such thing as the promotion of a true thanks that's the fruit of grace. Thanks is not the fruit of resources. Thanks is not to be given because of the industry and ingenuity of men. Thanks is to be given to God and for His salvation and for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's biblical thanks. It's striking that the words grace and thanks are related etymologically, that is, according to the word itself. Grace is charis. You can hear this now. And thanks is oikaris, oikaristion. Charis, oikaristion. And the oi is well or good, giving good or making the most use of the grace. That's what thankful people do. In fact, thanksgiving is the noblest and chiefest of the responses of those who've received grace. It's the one thing we do. It's the one thing we can give to God. Thanks. We've been given unto, we've been graced, we've been saved, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We are those who know it's all about grace and who say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:8, thanks to God for His unspeakable gift. Yes, we're thankful. Congregation of Sovereign Grace Church, are you thankful? That's the question we ought to ask today. Well, first of all, we ought to be saying we are thankful. But then, because it's the way grace spreads, even through us, it's not automatic, to the glory of God, we ought to think of ways we can be more thankful. Now, judging from the lists that have been received by yours truly. Remember, I asked earlier in the week, could you send lists of things you're thankful for? If you haven't, still love to hear them, because I want to write about these things. But judging from the lists, you're a thankful people. You're thankful for all kinds of things. You're understanding, even before you heard the sermon, that all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, might redound to the glory of God. To thanksgiving, to the glory of God. You're thankful for barns, for running water, for land, for Afghans, for buck, for turkeys, for trials, for work, for church. That's a few of the dozens of things for which you're thankful. So you're thankful. Let's improve, shall we? Always need to be sanctified more and more in our thanks. There's a great danger having so much, even a superfluity, it might think, of grace. What else do we need? What else do we need? And we take it easy, and we're not so thankful as we should be. There's a way, it's possible, even though we believe in irresistible grace as Reformed people, that we're saved by a grace that will find its way to us and will save us. Nevertheless, God works in our hearts so that we are made willing in the day of His power, but oftentimes we can be unwilling and unthankful and not understanding of what grace is all about. And we look at the bad side of things, for example. We become pessimists and Eeyores and whatever else you want to call them, and our faces show it, and so do our works, which become nothing and lacking the zeal that they ought to. We become static. Beloved, the Bible says be thankful, not be thank half. The Bible says be glad, not mad. Before thankfulness is contentment, not grumbling. So we need to work on it, I think. I think we need to work on being thankful for the little things. I'm glad out of the mouth of babes, and it was often the babes, but also the older people who are children of God, that they were thankful for little things as well as great things. And they didn't mention, first of all, Jesus even. Now, that may sound sacrilegious, but we all know we're thankful for Jesus. But Jesus in the little things is sometimes forgotten, and grace in the little things, in moms and dads, in a home, in freedom, in all of these things, in running water. Yes, indeed. We need to be cognizant of these things and even the bad things that God is working in and through so that somehow we can see the greater good and our faith may be worked. We are to be understanding that our thanks is to be in all things abounding. And this is antithetical to the world. The world's thanks is really no thanks at all, except for themselves and for earthly things. Because at the same time it says thanks, the next day it's worshiping idols. And in the same prayer, in fact, it's idolatrous. And it's seeing the need for thanksgiving for certain things and dictated by it by the wrong media. The spreading of the media of CNN and Fox and whatever else is godless, as if this informs us as to what really is we are to be thankful for. Beloved, here is the first step to thanks. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let us be resolved. Thanksgiving Day, and every day, if it be a thankful day, we're going to be in the word and informed by this. And our conversation around the table is going to be about the word and the blessings of life eternal in Jesus. It's going to be that for which we might even be persecuted, but so be it. Because to us, we love to die for Christ's sake. We love to live for Christ's sake. And to be raised above the prospect of eternity for Christ's sake. Nevertheless, beloved, being in the Word and having an attitude of those who love the special means of grace more than anything else, and a day in the courts of the Lord better than 1,000 anywhere else, that's fundamental to thanksgiving. It's fundamental to being a super spreader of the grace of the gospel. Are you a super spreader? Or just one of those who doesn't want to be contagious for Christ? Maybe you might get quarantined for it. Maybe you might be persecuted if you were a super spreader and you let everybody know it. Imagine that. You had the virus and said, here I am. I don't think anybody would be comfortable if someone had the virus and there they are breaking out and all this and that, coughing and hacking and whatever, and they came and they shook our hands and hugged us and all this. Maybe we might think that this is a way to get herd immunity. But, beloved, let's be gladder for the great privilege of being super spreaders of the gospel. No matter that people aren't comfortable with you, and you look different, and you live differently, and you say, well, I'm thankful tomorrow too, and I'm thankful for this and that, and in this and that, no matter that they look at you odd, this is how, in this world, We show off the Christ whom nobody desires, but who is the desire of the nation and the need of the nation. We need not a new president in heaven. We have a president in heaven. He's God Almighty, God with us and over us, and who is the God of our salvation, to whom be thanks and praise forever. May this thanks and praise redound to the glory of God. My final point. This is for the glory of God. All things for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Everything's to the glory of God. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's what we're going to hear Sunday morning in the last sermon on the Heidelberg Catechism, the end of the prayer that Jesus taught us, and the end of all of our instruction there. We'll begin again, but this is a notable end of the catechism. The glory of God. He is the glory. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. His praise is given in all things. He's made everything for His sake. Remember, that's where we started. That's the high theology. We're still in the high theology. We're not riding somebody's horse here. We're riding high theology into the night and into the light so that we can show forth the praises of God. But in all things, He's going to be glorified in spite of weak sermons and weak ministers and weak hearers and weak doers of the word and those who don't show the thanksgiving that they ought to all the time and certainly not perfectly. He's going to be glorified. And especially, though, in the thankful people that you are by the grace of God and you shall be. So think of that. Through your thanks, abounding thanks, no one can contain it. God's glorified. Only look to God. Paul speaks here of the possibility of losing heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart, he says. There's a problem. The outward man is perishing. We're dying daily. And it's far worse than not being able to sleep at night. It's because there's this persecution of those who are ministers of the gospel. The inward man is being renewed. There's a light affliction, though, and he doesn't make light of the light affliction. He's simply saying it's an affliction, but it doesn't compare to glory, and that's the thing. Now, you look at that, beloved, and those who may be hearing, not with us, but hearing, virtually here, virtuously here. Beloved, you look to heaven. And as you look at the things below and all that you have and your families and individuals you gather, you remember the God of heaven and the God of your heavenly salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't lose heart. Don't look what is seen and look at the waves as Peter and go down. Look to Jesus and remember the promises. All things are for our sake. Believe that. Live out of that faith, and may that grace in you spread through the many. And may it be that we abound in thanksgiving to the glory of God. This Thanksgiving Day, every day, from here until the kingdom come. And then, let's remember, we're not looking for a new normal. We're looking for glory. As far as I know, that will never be as normal as we think of normal now. Because the normal of heaven will be forever God. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us with thankful hearts. May we abound. May we not do this Thanksgiving thing by halves. This Christianity discipleship thing by halves. May we be all in. Because you have given your Son for us and all things now for our sakes, for the spreading of grace and the thanksgiving redounding to your glory. Thanks, Lord, for this message. May we remember this as we eat and drink and whatever we do so that we can praise your name, be willing and thankful all the day, even to suffer for Christ's sake, in whom we pray. And in whom we hope. Amen.